program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And as you know, we have no manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for anything. But we would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. I hope you'll enjoy the show. And by the way, Merry Christmas. It's that time of the year. And it looks like as we approach the Christmas season, many Christians are eager to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, unfortunately, there will be those unfortunate few individuals who will face difficult times during this season. Some of those people are spending their Christmases and mourning alone. Maybe you're listening at your radio alone by yourself. Others are spending Christmas Day in hospitals and some in nursing homes. Some are home suffering from injuries that occurred recently. The question that I'd like to ask you this morning is, can these unfortunate few actually have happiness during these times? Or as a matter of fact, for any time? Because this is the Christmas season and everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have the family over, under the tree, open the gifts, whether it's the night before or the day of. Have a great time with the family. But not everybody can do that. So how can you have happiness even in the unfortunate, if you're one of the unfortunate few that I'm talking about? Someone that's injured, someone that's in a nursing home, someone's in a hospital. It's not much fun. But how are you supposed to maintain your happiness during these times and not get depressed, not get down? Well, if you're a Christian, let's look at what God has provided. For the reason that we could be happy and rejoice regardless of whatever circumstances our life is in. We'll start off with the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Here the Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice always. Two words. Rejoice always. Rejoice is the verb kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, kairo. And it's a verb, and it's in what we call the present tense, which means that it's current. There never is a time you're not to rejoice. The active voice says the subject produces the actions of the verb, and that's you. You have to do that. And it's in the imperative mood, which is a mood of entreaty, a command. So this is a command from God through the Apostle Paul to rejoice. And then we have the word always, the adverb always, pantote. And that means at all times. And this is the word of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a couple of verses later, if Paul tells us to rejoice always in 5:16, in 5:18, he tells you why you're supposed to rejoice. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's not a question of whether you want to or not. It's a question of what God is his will for you, to rejoice always. You know, the question is, how do we maintain joy when things are not especially going good? The first thing to remember is that what we call plus H, a problem-solving device number 9 on the flat line of your soul. Remember, the show is called The Flat Line. We're dealing with 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. Nothing new, nothing we discovered that's sensational. This is sound Bible doctrine principles that my pastor taught me. So one of them is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And you know, as well as I know, that that is not related to any circumstances in your life. And so what is the key? What is the key to being happy at all times? Well, I'm going to give you the key. The key is the word trust. T-R-U-S-T. The happiness that God offers for us, you and me, for believers, is based on trust. In Proverbs 16:20, the Bible says, "One who pays attention to the word of God will find good," and listen to the rest of it, "and happiness belongs to the one who trusts in the Lord." So there's the key to having happiness, to have trust. Do you trust that what's happening in your life, God is aware of that? Do you trust what's happening in your life that God can handle those situations? Or do you panic and do you run to God praying constantly, beating the door down, trying to make it go away, make it go away? The Apostle Paul tried that in 2 Corinthians 12 and it didn't work. God said, "Nope, I'm going to leave it in your life because the more you suffer, the more you depend on grace." So the happiness that we're talking about, this real happiness built on trust, it's not some kind of emotional thing, such as you might experience when good things happen in your life. What it is rather a sound, solid confidence, a confidence in our Heavenly Father's ability to sustain us during times of adversity in our life, during times of testing in our life. And so the happiness that we seek is rooted in trust and obey. Obedience is the key as well. You want to be happy? You must trust God's plan and obey what God tells you to do. In 1 John 15:10-11, "If you keep my mandates, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that," here now listen carefully, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." How do you do that? "If you keep my commandments," the first verse. "If you keep my commandments, my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full." That's the second key to having happiness. Trust and obey. Notice that the happiness our Lord was offering his disciples was based on their obeying God's mandates. You see, by being obedient, just as our Lord was obedient to his own Heavenly Father's will, the disciples would enjoy the same happiness the Lord was experiencing in spite of the impending suffering that was coming his way. And you can tell if we live in the devil's world, we're going to have adversity. Adversity is inevitable. But stress is optional. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be bitter. That's optional. So let's get a few simple principles for you. Here's the first principle. True inner happiness. This inner joy the Lord Jesus Christ talked about. My joy would be in you and your joy would be made full. This inner happiness is based on personal love for your Heavenly Father and obedience to his directives. So why do you obey God to start with? If you love him, you will obey him, and the Bible says his mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. So the true inner happiness we're talking about is based on personal love for the Father, that's your motivational virtue, and obedience to his directives. Principle 2. Unhappiness comes from breaking fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And how do you do that? When you commit a personal sin, whether it's a sin of the tongue, a mental attitude sin, or even an overt sin, if you fail to recover from that sin, if you fail to rebound, then you know that you have quenched the Holy Spirit, you have grieved the Holy Spirit, and you cannot function in the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I listen to people teach all the time, and very few people tell you that. They tell you all kinds of things, but they don't tell you that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not under control of the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature is controlling you. You got one or two people controlling your life, the sin nature or the Holy Spirit. And here's the surprising thing about it. The sin nature has an area of strength. The sin nature can be good. The sin nature can teach a Bible class. The sin nature can not drink, not smoke, not do this, not do that. And the sin nature can deceive you into thinking you're a pretty good guy because you don't do the bad things that other people do. Listen, understand this. You have to understand you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't break fellowship with your Heavenly Father by committing sin and failing to rebound or recover from the sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is the first problem-solving device called rebound, where it says, as we've told you a million times, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. If, third-class condition, if we confess our sin. So when you know you sin, go to the Father immediately. Don't wait till you go to bed tonight. That's crazy. Why do you want to sleep in fellowship and live out of fellowship? When you sin at 8 o'clock in the morning, confess that sin at 8:01 in the morning. Don't wait until 8 o'clock at night. That way you can stay in fellowship all day long as you stay out of sin. But that's a wonderful thing God's given us, how to stay in fellowship. So unhappiness comes from breaking fellowship with God, committing personal sin, and failure to recover or rebound. Now listen carefully to this principle. A Christian under divine discipline is not ever going to have a good time. A Christian under divine discipline is not ever going to have a good time. And if you've got sin in your life, you haven't dealt with that sin, you haven't gone to the Father and confessed that sin, it's no wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're unhappy. Because you haven't trusted what God said and you're not obeying what God told you to do. Principle 3. Here's a principle you should remember. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they may go. If you're unhappy at home and you go take a vacation, head for the beach, you'll be unhappy at the beach. If you're unhappy at the beach, you'll be unhappy when you get back home. The problem is not your circumstances, the problem is your attitude. So unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. When I spoke in so many schools across the country for 50 years, I saw people change schools. They left this school and went to that school. And they thought maybe they'd be happy at a different school, but they're still the same miserable person because they carry their unhappiness with them. Now here's a great principle I want you to remember. Christians who go to heaven have happiness forever. Christians who go to heaven have happiness forever. In Revelation 21:4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have all passed away. There's happiness forever. No more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. It's all gone. We'll be there in a resurrection body, and we'll be able to worship our Lord and serve Him and talk with our family members that are there. What a great thing it'll be. So if we're in heaven, we will have happiness forever. You know, our Lord stated emphatically that that happiness is related to obedience. I told you that earlier. Listen to what He told this woman in Luke 11:27-28 about being obedient and having happiness as a relationship to that. In Luke 11:27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and shouted out, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast at which you nursed." Now here's the Son of God, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, teaching a face-to-face Bible class, and this female interrupts Him, shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast at which you nursed." She's making an issue out of motherhood. The word blessed is makarios, and that means happiness. So she's saying that Jesus' mother must really be happy. But He said, this is what He said, "On the contrary, lady," I put that word there, not Him, "on the contrary, happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it." There's obedience. There's how to be happy. Hearing the Word of God and keeping what you hear. If you hear it and don't keep it, you can't have happiness, that's for sure. You'll try to struggle through life, figure out why the thing is going so wrong, so bad. Because you're out of fellowship, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. There are basically three different words we have to understand from the Bible if we're talking about having God's happiness. One word is joy, J-O-Y. It's an English noun, joy, and it refers to a state of happiness or bliss or something which causes happiness. Sometimes it's the verb rejoice. Rejoice. And that's defined as an expression of a state of mind, state of happiness. So if you're happy, you rejoice. And then there's the English noun happiness. And that's defined as a state of well-being characterized by relatively permanent contentment. That's the key word there, contentment. Trust, obey, and contentment. You see, one simple word doesn't necessarily describe what lasting happiness actually consists of. It's often understood as being satisfied or content, regardless of the circumstances. So, happiness is often understood as being satisfied or content, regardless of the circumstances. Where does the Bible say that? In Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from need, Paul said, because I have learned to be content, there's our word, in whatever circumstance I'm in. In other words, he's telling you that his circumstances are not dictating his happiness. He said, following verse 12, I've learned to have a lot, learned to have a little, doesn't make a difference to me. I'm the same person. I'm still content. I'm still happy. You know, it's strange, but we carry this content notion, this entrenched notion in our life that some of these set of circumstances, you know, people, things, that can make us happy. But a happiness is not something that is made or manufactured by us. We cannot ever afford to confuse happiness, as taught in the Word of God, like we're looking at it, with the various different stimuli of life, which are enjoyable for the moment, but have no ability to sustain us day-to-day living. So don't get that confused. Don't get the entrenched notion that circumstances will make you happy. Because holidays, like Christmas, can provide what I call a pseudo-happiness, a phony, a fake, a counterfeit happiness. Counterfeit happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness that God offers. His attempt to counterfeit the contentment, the joy that Christians can experience. How does he do that? Well, he does that by giving you some circumstances. He gives you a little piece of the pie, a little goodies, and you think, oh, I'm going to be happy now. I won the lottery. I'm going to be happy now. I got a new car. I'm going to be happy now. We're moving to a new home. I'm going to be happy now. I got some new clothes. That's not the source of happiness. That's not the source of contentment. This is what Satan does. He has a myth of arrogance that both people and pleasant circumstances in your life will make you happy. And that's propaganda from Satan. His propaganda is that money and success and pleasure and social life and sexual life and public approbation and fame and material things and travel and health, they all make you happy. Well, that may be true under certain circumstances, but there's limitations. It does not last. Nothing lasts like the happiness that God provides. The contentment that God provides never goes away. So by way of contrast, what God has provided for us in perfect happiness is permanent. It's a permanent factor. And it's a problem-solving device called plus H, problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God, based on contentment, based on obedience and trust. So the permanent happiness provided by God is available by three simple words. I want you to remember these three words. God's permanent happiness is available by reception, retention, and recall of the promises found in the Bible. Reception, somebody teaches them to you. Retention, you remember it. And recall, you pull it out of the memory bank and use it, of God's promises found in the Scriptures. Recalling what you retained is the key. And that's why repetition is necessary. If someone says, oh, I've heard that before, I've heard that verse, I've heard that, well, you need to hear it again. Repetition is essential to help you recall things you've learned. But if you ignore the promises of God found in the Scriptures, then you are never going to experience the contentment that Paul talked about, which is the underlying basis for all true happiness. Now, I remember, if you let me take you back a few years, I remember when I was young, I competed in a bass tournament. I won my first major bass tournament on West Point Lake in Alabama. The drive home seemed much shorter than the drive over, since I was basking in temporal happiness and the $1,000 that I won winning the event. But I soon learned that that type of happiness does not last. The prize money was soon gone, and all that was left was the memory of how fortunate I had been. Fortunately, I did learn from the scriptures by my pastor that temporal happiness does not provide contentment. Here's a verse that gives us our foundation for true happiness, regardless of our circumstances. Listen to this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, there's our word, and be glad in it. This should be the first thought in your mind when you wake up in the morning. When you open your eyes, when you roll out of bed, take a shower, get cleaned up, get dressed, quote this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, have happiness, and be glad in it. See, every day God gives you another opportunity to glorify Him. How do you do that? By lifting up your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day He gives you that opportunity. So when it says, let us rejoice and be glad in it, that's a choice you have. You've got volition. You can have positive volition, say, yes, I will rejoice. Or you can say, no, I'm not going to rejoice because I got a bad day in front of me. Bad things happening today. Well, it's your volition. You can do it or you cannot do it. But this verse tells you that you should exercise your positive volition and do exactly what God tells you to do. And that is to rejoice in spite of what may be on the horizon. And be glad in it. Be happy in it. Be glad that God gives you another day. He could have called you home this day and told you that's it. So rejoicing is a choice you make, even though your body might be aging, your elbows hurt, your joints hurt. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the physical part of your body. You're going to have some pain. But you have to get a couple of Advils a day. But that's something different. The rejoicing that we're talking about is a mental attitude in spite of the circumstances that you're living in. This rejoicing and rejoice and be glad in it has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather it has everything to do with what you're thinking. It's your mental attitude. So rejoicing for the believer like yourself and me is having appreciation for God's faithfulness, not only now, in time, but also what's going to come in eternity. So do you want to rejoice? Do you want to be happy? Then rejoice that this is the day the Lord has made and thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him that you're going to heaven. You want to hear what Jesus said talking to the disciples who were enamored with the power that He gave them, the power they had to cast out demons? So He had to remind them about something. Listen to Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That's the power to cast out devils. But that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that you can cast out demons, but rather rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you really have nothing to be joyful about other than your temporal circumstances, since your future after you die is not going to be very comfortable. But if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. If you live this life and reject Christ as your Savior, the Word of God says you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I assure you, you will not be happy baking in the lake of fire. You can be happy now. You can have that happiness now by receiving Christ as your Savior and being rejoicing as Jesus told the disciples, rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. You know, as we move into the Christmas season, as I told you earlier, Merry Christmas. I pray you will not be depending on gifts to make you happy, not depending on the family celebration as your source of happiness. There are a lot of Christian families who will be missing family members that were there last year, but now they've departed to be with the Lord. One of my closest friends will be spending his Christmas in a wheelchair due to a farming accident. But I guarantee you one thing, he's not unhappy. And the simple reason is what? That he understands God's plan. And he will be glad in it. He's not complaining. He's not upset. He knows God has a reason for what happened. He understands that God allowed the event for a reason. So he will use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. And trust in all the Father's timing. Romans 8:28 tells us this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. In closing, let me remind you that you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Retaliation and revenge are sins you need to stay out of. Watching someone you dislike suffer should never be a source of happiness for you. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Operation Boomerang or not, but it's a result of someone going off on a frantic search for happiness and never finding it, and simply coming back to where they started, and they're worse off than they were to begin with. Your best efforts to find happiness apart from God's plan will only create unhappiness, magnified several times over. It happened to me before I became a Christian. I was looking for happiness in all the wrong places, and it all boomeranged. So Proverbs 3:13 in closing, let me give you this passage. Happy, 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 happy is a person who finds wisdom and one who attains understanding. If you listen today, I gave you divine wisdom. If you apply it into your life, you will have understanding. This is the Word of God. There's no reason for you to be unhappy, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made everything possible for you. What a wonderful thing to think about. What a wonderful time to enjoy these thoughts. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it, because of His unfailing love and mercy every day. Okay, next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and of course, no manipulation. Because we don't try to con people out of money, we're not soliciting funds, we're not trying to sell you something, but we are offering you something free, and that's the Word of God. Hopefully, I can verify and identify through the Word of God His plan for your life. If you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do that. So we leave it up to you, but this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flotline, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. No, it's not a military show, it's a military analogy of what the Christian life is really like. 10 unique problem-solving devices designed by God to carry you through any type of adversity that you may be facing in your life. You know, as we round the bend and head into the year of our Lord 2026, you might wonder what surprises are going to lie ahead in 2026. The events we've seen in 2025 seem to predict that 2026 will be much the same. There's social unrest as the progressive ideology pushes its agenda to remake America and all of its traditional values. Political struggles as members of Congress continue to push party politics. And military conflicts across the globe as nations seek to establish domination of their adversaries. Will we face new conflicts with foreign adversities? Who knows? But how about your personal situation? Is this going to be the year that you discover some life-changing illness? And will you lose loved ones due to sickness or an accident in this year? What about you? Is this the year God may call you home to the office, front office? Let's look at some scriptures concerning questions like this and kind of get a handle on what 2026 has for us. As far as wars and going on in military analogies, listen to Matthew 24:6-7. And you will hear of wars, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in many places. Our Lord spoke these words when answering questions that the disciples brought to him. Here's what the question was in Matthew 24. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives teaching, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things come to be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And that's what he told them. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. These things must come to pass first. The question is still being asked today. Christians like yourself wonder, will this be the year that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? It's called the rapture of the church or the exit resurrection. That's taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. This is what it says. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's passed away, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope," that's the ones that are unbelievers. "For if we believe, and you do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," that's the ones that are in heaven right now. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we evermore be with the Lord." That's an event coming right now soon. Who knows? Fortunately, no man can predict when that will occur. Many people tried to do it. Some people have even written books predicting when this was going to happen, and some sold possessions. I even heard about people that sold everything they had and ascended up on a mountain to await the event. But no such thing actually happened. I can assure you of this, that it will occur, and more than likely when you least expect it. The thing that shocked the disciples most was what he said concerning their own personal safety. And I think you need to listen to this. It's very important. In Matthew 24, 9 through 11, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they will kill you," uh-oh, "and you shall be hated of all nations," uh-oh, "for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and turn hate on one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." I could just hear the disciples saying, "Wait a minute, I didn't sign up to be murdered. And the Lord is telling me here that people are going to kill me?" It's still going on today. There are people that would kill you, gladly kill you, if you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power of Satan in this universe today. You just can't forget that we are behind enemy lines. Christians are always behind enemy lines. The deception is a satanic strategy to confuse and confound believers. He likes to confuse people. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. Did you hear that verse? Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Don't forget that. Deception is one of his policies, one of his strategies. To confuse and confound people like you and I. If we hope to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, we must know and we must understand the mechanics to the spiritual life. That's why you constantly hear me encouraging you to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. A lot of listeners have written and asked, "Where is this person near me? Where is there a qualified pastor in my vicinity?" Well, unfortunately, more than likely, there's not such a person near you. There is, however, access to solid, sound, systematic Bible teaching as near as your internet or your phone. If you would like to know how to access that information, simply drop us a note, rickhughesministries.org, or write me an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, and we'll tell you how to access the messages, the information, the studies, all absolutely free of charge. Now, do you make New Year's resolutions? I want to ask you that question as we get ready to bump into this new year. Do you make a New Year's resolution every year? Do you keep them? Or do you forget about them in a month or two like I usually do? Well, please allow me to make some simple suggestions for your New Year resolution to consider in the coming year. I'm going to offer about five different suggestions, and I hope they make sense to you. Here's the first one. It's in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now, why do I suggest you take this verse seriously? That's something I suggest. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that verb grow is not a request, that's an order. Well, I'm suggesting this as your new year. If you would make this one of your New Year's resolutions, that you're going to grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the reason I say that is, have you grown spiritually the past year? Or is it possible you're the same person, struggling with the same sins and the same failures? Is it? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews had to say about lack of spiritual growth and what it means. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered since you're dull of hearing. In other words, when the Bible is being taught, you fall asleep. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what ought to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become as such that needs milk and not strong meat. That's a bottle. You need your bottle. For everyone that is on the bottle, or everyone that uses milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But strong meat, that's teaching of the word of God, systematically, doctrinally teaching of the word of God, it belongs to them that are of full age. And those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So is that you? Have you grown last year? Are you not the same person you were last year? Now, I'm talking about age. I'm talking about spiritually. Have you grown spiritually in 2025? Because this passage says you ought to be a teacher, and now you need somebody to come back and teach you again the basics. Unfortunately, that's true in a lot of churches that I visit. A lot of believers go through a lot of emotion, but no one grows in a worship service. I can tell you that right now. You may enjoy singing and praising God and raising your hands and worshiping God, but you don't grow that way. You grow when you are fed the Word of God, when you are taught the Word of God, when you digest the Word of God. So that's my second New Year's suggestion. Number one, that you grow in grace. And number two, I recommend that every day you find time to feed on God's Word. Every day you find time to feed on God's Word. What do I mean by that? Well, Jeremiah 15:16 said it for me. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. If you are spiritually malnourished, then you're going to lack the endurance to handle the tests that you may be facing in your life. Because a spiritually malnourished individual finds himself asking what others should do. In other words, if something happens in your life, it's a critical situation, you're going to go to somebody else and say, what should I do? What should I do? But the mature believer, the spiritually mature believer knows what to do, and he's autonomous. This type of individual brings maximum glorification to God when they're in the arena of contention. In other words, when it happens into his life, since he's been studying the Word of God and learning those problem-solving devices and growing spiritually, then the training kicks in. And then they're able to lead the way, which is much like the famous Army Ranger motto. My pastor was a former Army Ranger, and I hear that often. Rangers, lead the way. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. That's the person who's going first. That's the person that's going to lead the way. And if you're spiritually malnourished, you're not going to lead the way for anybody, because you're going to be running around asking other people what you should do. The third suggestion that I make to you in the coming new year is that you develop a strong prayer life. Now, listen. Remember that any prayer you offer must be presented in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Any prayer you offer while you have unconfessed sin in your life is completely ineffective and not answered. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Could not be any more plain than that. So if you've been maligning and running down your neighbor and you've been doing something you shouldn't do, and then you're going to bow your head and pray, listen to this analogy. I've given it before, but take a Sunday morning service. And the pastor calls on the deacon to get up and pray, and he prays this godly, holy-sounding prayer. And yet, just yesterday, he was mad and cussing and fussing about somebody owed him money and wouldn't pay him. Well, those mental attitude sins were never confessed. He never went to God and used rebound. And so that prayer that he just offered that sounded so eloquent, sounded so spiritual, didn't go any higher than the ceiling. Unfortunately, very few ministers are ever going to tell you that, because many, many, many prayers never get past the ceiling. I watched the 126th Army-Navy game this month, and I heard both chaplain of the Navy and chaplain of the Army, offer prayers before the game. And I'm sad to say that neither chaplain offered their prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Should you do that when you pray? Absolutely. In John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So why would you pray to God and say, Amen, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I request this, Father. I come to you before your throne in his name, in Christ's name, Amen. Now, there is one exception. The one exception is a lost person asking God to save them. Romans 20:13 says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I did that, I knew nothing about prayer, the mechanics of prayer. I didn't understand any of that. I just understood I was going to hell and I was lost and I wanted to be saved, and I prayed and I asked God to save me. Then I had to learn how to have an effective prayer life. And that's what I'm telling you. You have to learn how to develop an effective prayer life, a strong prayer life. Because any prayer you offer in the next year, the coming year 2026, if you offer that prayer and you expect it to be answered, then you better not be doing that with sin in your life, or it's not going to be answered. The fourth suggestion that I'd like to bring before you today is a resolution that you learn how to control your emotions. Emotions are a wonderful thing when they're used the correct way, and they are exactly what gives us genuine appreciation for the beautiful things God created. They are essentially the appreciator of the soul when they are responding to some kind of beauty. It may be music, it may be art, may be literature, may be scenery, may be your favorite sports team winning, even your spouse. You may get emotional about your spouse. But what you cannot allow is for your emotions to be a reactor factor. By that I mean you can't let your emotions take over. Genuine humility is a result of authority orientation. And all arrogance rejects authority and reacts to unfair circumstances, while humility responds to unfair circumstances by using those 10 problem-solving devices. Listen to this passage that describes an emotional meltdown. Here Paul describes what it is. Listen carefully, Ephesians 4:31. This is an emotional meltdown. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you, along with the desire to hurt somebody. That's malice. There is a better way to live, according to the next verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the way you're supposed to live. And that's responding to the situation, not reacting to the situation. I'll give you an illustration that I saw happen years ago. I went to visit a school in South Mississippi called Centerville Academy. Centerville Academy had a great headmaster named Lloyd Lindsay. Mr. Lindsay had a student that came transferred up from the public schools in St. Francisville. And he got in trouble, and the teacher sent him to the front office, and Mr. Lindsay said, "What are you doing up here, son?" And he said, "Well, the teacher sent me up here because I wouldn't read in class." He said, "Son, where you came from, you might not have had to read in class, but here, if the teacher tells you to read, you're going to read." Mr. Lindsay, by the way, was a former Marine. He said, "No, I'm not going to read," the kid said. And Mr. Lindsay was startled. He said, "What?" He said, "I'm not going to read." He said, well, then bend over and hold your britches. And wham, 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 gave him three licks across the backside. Now, you get back down there and you read like he tells you to read. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Mr. Lindsay laid him over the desk again. Wham, wham, wham. Now, get back down there and read. No, sir, I'm not going to do it. Mr. Lindsay said, son, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting like this? And with tears in his eyes, this sweet student named Bobby said, I never learned how to read. Now, he could have got mad. He could have reacted. He could have said, I'm going to go home and get my dad, and he's going to come up here and beat your brains out for doing that. But he didn't. He had enough humility to handle it. Unfair treatment. It wasn't his fault that he didn't know how to read. He was embarrassed. But he kept his mouth shut, and he took it. And he learned how to read. And he graduated, and he signed a 4-year football scholarship to play for a major university. That's responding with your emotions, not reacting with your emotions. My fifth suggestion for you is that you pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. In 1 Timothy 2:1-4, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, my goodness. Pray for what? Kings and for all that are in authority. Well, what if I don't like him? What if he's the president and I can't stand him? You want me to pray for him? Yes, I do. You may ask, what exactly are you to pray concerning these leaders? Well, you got to remember that each individual has their own volition. And it's not necessarily the government authorities that Christians in order... Let me put it this way. It's not necessarily that government authorities be Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that every president, every vice president, every congressman has to be a Christian. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in order for us to live a wonderful, quiet, peaceable life, we have to pray that our leaders function under the laws of establishment, what we call the divine institutions. If we don't function under those divine institutions, we can never have peace. We can never have a great life that the verses are talking about. So if you want to pray for something, pray that our leaders, your government, your mayor, your governor, your president, your vice president, your congressmen, that they all understand the divine institutions and they stand on them. Because this is where Satan will seek to subvert and manipulate leaders and their people. Basically, there are 4 divine institutions, and they include volitional freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. So pray this. Pray that your leaders will recognize and allow your freedom to choose, give you the freedom to choose which path in life you want to pursue. Everyone has to have that freedom. If they don't want to become a Christian, that's fine. People can operate within the system fine and not be believers. They can be wonderful, kind, nice people, but they have no future in eternity. So that's the first thing. Any person in authority must give people freedom to exercise their volition. We don't want to be living in a country where you're told where to go to school, where you're told what to say, where you're told what to wear. And volitional freedom is a key for national responsibility for the divine institutions. And then there's marriage. Marriage is a recognized situation that God ordained. And then there's family. And then there's nationalism. So there are 4 divine institutions: volitional freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. So if you want to pray for your leaders, pray that they will recognize and allow these freedoms to choose whatever path in life you want to pursue. And pray that your leaders will recognize the sanctity of marriage and recognize the importance of the institution of marriage. God did that in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. And he did that. For Adam, God created a perfect mate in Genesis 2:21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took a little nap, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God took from man made he a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the institution of marriage and the family and naturalism. I'll show you next. Okay? Marriage is legitimate, and we need marriage to continue. And it is one man and one woman, not anything else. One man, one woman. So pray that your leaders will recognize the importance of the family institution. Why? Because it's here that authority orientation is taught, and it's here that humility is developed. So remember this, that when Satan attacked Adam and Eve, they attacked the family of Adam. You know, after they had been escorted out of the Garden of Eden by enticing Cain for their sin, Satan enticed Cain to kill his brother Abel. And you got to remember, that was Satan's work all the way, to destroy the family. Great nations, here's a principle, you got to remember this. Great nations are founded on great families. So if you want to pray about anything, pray about that. And then pray that your leaders will recognize nationalism. Nationalism, what is that? Well, it's opposed to internationalism. One world government is internationalism. One world system of money is internationalism. One world government, internationalism. This is what Satan uses in the tribulation. He will be in control of the whole world. And eventually you've heard about the 666 and the mark of the beast. By his authority over every nation in the world, he will demand that all people receive the mark if they want to buy or sell or get anything. So we need nationalism. Tower of Babel is all about that in the book of Genesis, where all the nations spoke one language and built a tower to heaven, and God came down and scattered them and dispersed them and put some over here and some over there and gave them different languages, different colors and whatever. There's a reason for that. We're not all supposed to be one nation. We're not international. We have to have nationalism. So those are my five suggestions for you. I'll back up and review them for you, okay? I suggested that you pray for your leaders and what you should pray. I suggested that you make a New Year's resolution that you learn to control your emotions. I suggested that you learn to feed on God's Word every day. I suggested that you develop a strong prayer life in your life and pray the right way. And I suggested that you take the verse seriously about growing the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to make some New Year's resolutions, those are my New Year's resolutions that I'd suggest for you. So I hope you'll take them seriously, and I hope you'll listen to what I said. We have a new book coming out. It's called Understanding Your Soul. It is available now. We have it in hand, and we can mail it to you if you will simply write to us and give us your address. You can order it from our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, or you can write to P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. I appreciate you being with me and listening to me. I don't know if you've ever accepted Christ as your Savior, but that's my number one prayer, that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you will believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. It is that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on our behalf that gives us the ability to have the relationship with God. And it is His resurrection from the dead that guarantees us that we will be resurrected also, and we will have a new body forever, a resurrection body, with no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, where the old things have been passed away. Okay? Thank you for listening today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.